Mark's Gospel in chapter 14. I was asked on Sunday afternoon, what are you taking up on Tuesday night? And I guess maybe I didn't want to answer too specifically, or I didn't want to be nailed down, so I said, I'm planning on taking up odds and ends from John's Gospel, but I don't really think that quite satisfied the asker, or did it? No, that's fine. So I said, well, I'm hoping to take up the purposes of Christ in resurrection. So that's what I'm hoping to take up tonight, and we're going to work through a number of different chapters. The purposes of Christ in resurrection. I'd like to look with you, first of all, with a key verse, Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse number 28. I hope by the time I'm done, it won't seem like odds and ends through John's Gospel. We'll start in Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse number 28. It says, But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. The words of the Lord Jesus. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. I'd just like to look tonight at eight words. They're found in the middle of the verse. I am risen. I will go before you. I am risen. I will go before you. These words are obviously tucked here into chapter 14 in Mark's Gospel. And it is after the Lord's Supper has been instituted, and then as we carry on down verses 29, that the Lord Jesus is introducing or letting Peter know that he is going to deny him. This little expression, I am risen, I will go before you, was really one that jumped out at me when we were going through Mark's Gospel in our Bible readings on Tuesday nights. I'm not too sure exactly how long ago that was, but it's one thing that I picked out, and I remember sharing it with my grandma Knowles, something that I'd appreciated that night from the Bible study. I am risen. I will go before you. The resurrection of Christ, I don't need to say this, but it is foundational to Christianity. It's the foundation of the gospel. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we really have nothing, do we? And the fact of the resurrection is foundational to our hope for the future. So he says, I am risen. I will go before you. These disciples had been with the Lord Jesus for a number of years. And the Lord Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's going to die. And he's going to be raised again. And after his resurrection, these ones are going to be looking to him for direction. They're going to be looking for him for guidance, just like they had before his death at Calvary. So he lets them know before he's going to Calvary that he's going to die. He's going to be raised up, but he's going to go before them into Galilee. Christ wants to remind us tonight of his purposes in resurrection for us. We may ask ourselves the question, why did the Lord Jesus not ascend up into heaven immediately after he was raised from the dead? Why was he here for those days, those weeks afterwards? And I do believe that the Lord Jesus is wanting to remind his disciples of some very important lessons. And some of these lessons that he reminded them of, we're going to try to take a look at tonight. I think if we were honest with each other and ourselves, we would understand or we would recognize that we have concerns. And I think that that would be somewhat reflected in maybe even the prayer meeting tonight. There are concerns that we have. There are things that maybe trouble us. There are things that we can't get off our mind. Things that maybe cause us to not sleep or not sleep properly at night. And there are things that sometimes make our hearts very, very heavy. If we were to look at each one tonight or each family, we would recognize that there are many of us here tonight that have family members that aren't well. We recognize collectively as an assembly that there are a good number of our company that are not able to be with us anymore. And they're confined to a care facility. There are those of us that have children that are not saved, and that is a burden upon our hearts. There are those of you that have children that are older and are not saved, and that's a burden on your heart. There are those of you and those of the company here tonight that have lost family members in the last year, and there's still the pain that is felt as a result of that. There are those of us here tonight that have challenges that we face, whether day by day or week by week, and they're difficult to resolve. We just can't snap our fingers. We can't just seem to turn to a verse and it's miraculously fixed. There are difficulties. There's challenges in our work. There's possibly those that are looking for guidance in relation to a partner in life, and yet the more you pray about it, the cloudier it seems to become. There's no clear direction. The list could go on and on. And there are difficulties that we face, whether from time to time, or ones that come and stay and just do not seem to go. What are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to us tonight? He says, I am risen. I will go before you. What hope do we have? What hope do we have as believers? It's the fact that He is risen. He will go before us. I'd like to look at eight different things. And when I look at the clock, I know it's going to beat me. But eight different things. Actually, if I didn't tell you it was eight, I could just cut the ones out of the end and you wouldn't know. So anyway, now I'm bound to the clock. Eight different things. Purposes of Christ and resurrection. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 20. For our first or a second reading, John's Gospel, chapter 20. The passages are familiar. I'm just going to read as I've got time. And if I don't have the time, I'll just count on your memory of them. John's Gospel, chapter 20, reading from verse number 11. But Mary stood without of the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down, looking into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. What is the first purpose of Christ in resurrection? The first purpose of Christ in resurrection was to dry a woman's tears. Mary had come to the tomb. She was there early. She meets the angels. And she goes into the tomb and she discovers that the body of the Lord Jesus is not there. And she begins to weep. How often it is that our tears blur our clear vision. I think sometimes we view tears as something that, well, we see our children do it. We see people do that at funerals. But sometimes we kind of exclusively hold them for the beginning years of life or the end years of life. And somehow during those middle years of life, we have to stay really strong. But it's not always the case. Sometimes tears can blur our vision. The angels ask, why are you weeping? And she responds, they have taken away my Lord. She says, I know not. The reason for her tears, the reason that she was upset is that she did not know. She did not know where they had lain the body of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that often with us? Maybe not tears, but our concerns come from the fact that we don't know. If we did know, and at least if the result was good, then we'd be fine. There would be no need for anxiety. There'd be no need for tears. But she says, I know not. In verse number 14, Mary is unaware of the presence of the Lord Jesus himself. But he was still there. It's very, very possible for us that those of us that go through difficult times, yes, to be a part of a family And yes, to be part of an extended family and to be part of a relatively large assembly, but to go through times when we feel completely alone. Didn't Mary feel alone? And yet, the Lord Jesus was right there. There's times when we go through, and yes, we understand He's there, but we don't really sense His presence. And yet, what a comfort it is to each one of us tonight, and no matter what we go through, and no matter what the trial may be, He is there. He has promised to be there, even though we may not recognize Him. Notice in verse number 15, her devotion. You see, this is not a woman that does not recognize Christ because of a lack of spirituality. Sometimes we may be fairly hard and we say, well, come on, and if you were just a little bit more, and if you read, and, you know, we've got... No. This is a woman that I believe was a very spiritual woman. And yet a woman that her tears had blurred her vision of Christ. Did Christ look that much different after resurrection than He did before He died? I don't think so. Why didn't she recognize Him? You see, she did not recognize Him because of a lack of spirituality. Things had come in that she did not understand. And it is very often that it is possible to lose focus because of external influences and not necessarily a lack of spirituality. Mary says to the Lord Jesus, although she did not know it was Him at that time, she says, "Tell me where you have laid Him, and I will take Him away." Now, there's many of us here that I think would look at things very practically and logically, and we would say, "Mary, come on. You're going to take Him away? The Lord Jesus obviously is a fully grown man. How is this woman going to carry away the body of the Lord Jesus?" And yet you see that logistics are no deterrent for this woman's devotion. She loved Him. The logistics or the how and how it's going to work, those didn't come into play. There was a devotion, a love in her heart for Christ. And she says, "Tell me where you have laid Him, and I will take Him away." Notice that the Lord Jesus dries her tears. How does He do that? Well, it's really just by revealing Himself to her. Everything changed. When the Lord Jesus Christ said her name, everything changed. What did she need? She needed a fresh revelation of Christ. What do you and I need? What do you and I need day by day as we are faced with the world and we're faced with different difficulties that come along? We need a fresh revelation of Christ. I trust and I know that you will know what I mean by a fresh revelation of Christ. We're not talking about something new. We're not talking about something that has not been revealed already, but a fresh appreciation, a fresh revelation of the risen Christ. We may say that the question that the Lord Jesus asked, we wouldn't dare say that it was insensitive, but we wonder, well, why would He ask a woman, "Why are you weeping?" If you were having a hard day and I came across you and your eyes were a little bit teary at the back of the hall and I said, "Well, why are you crying?" Well, I wouldn't say it quite like that. I would try to be a little bit more sympathetic than that. But you would say, "Why are you so insensitive?" And as if I'm going to tell you, and I wouldn't blame you. But that's the Lord Jesus asked this woman, "Why are you weeping?" You see, it was not insensitive of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because He had the ability to change the circumstances. It's not that He had to wipe away her tears. He was able to change the circumstances. That's why it was a very legitimate question for the Lord Jesus to ask. He was able to change the circumstances that had brought on these tears. And He dries her tears. He changes the circumstances. He reveals Himself to her. He calls her by name. And what is the expression that comes from Mary's heart? It is simply this, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Isn't that what our response should be? After the Lord Jesus reveals Himself again to us, that our hearts out of devotion and of love to Him come up with the same expression that Mary did, "Master." Let's carry on Another purpose of the Lord Jesus, again in this chapter, chapter 20, was to bring peace. If we were to look at verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Second purpose of Christ in resurrection was to bring peace. We live in a world tonight that looks for peace, doesn't it? And sometimes we just refer to it as, well, the world needs peace. But sometimes those of us as Christians need peace as well. After all, the disciples in John chapter 20 were fearful. There's times that we're fearful as well. You see, a world system, an entire world system was against these disciples. A religious system, a world system was against these disciples in John chapter 20. Notice that the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled. The doors were shut. If we're going to have peace in our lives, we're going to have to know what it is to shut our doors to the world system. But notice, they were fearful. They lacked peace. And yet, they were assembled together. What a necessity. First of all, closed doors, keeping a world system out. And yet, they weren't completely exclusive. They weren't barring everyone out. They recognized that need or that necessity to be assembled together, that necessity for fellowship. Sometimes due to external circumstances, turmoil is brought into our souls and into our hearts. Yes, we have peace. Peace in relation to salvation. But we need peace day by day. Notice, if we come down, we did read verse number 20. And then in verse number 21, the Lord Jesus first in verse 20 brings gladness. And secondly, in verse 21, he brings peace. His purpose in resurrection was to bring his people peace. Let's turn back now to Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. Luke 24, and we'll probably break in around verse 15. Luke 24 and verse number 15. These are the two on the road to Emmaus. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one with the other? And ye walk and are sad." Let's go to verse numbers 7, down to verse 21. So in the meantime, the Lord Jesus initiates this conversation with him, and they start to explain how they're feeling. Verse 21, they say, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." They continue to explain that there were those in verse 23 that went to the sepulcher and they saw the angels, but they did not see the body of Christ. And they carry on. Let's go to verse 27. Verse 25. "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Verse 31, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to the other, did not our heart burn within us? Well, he talked with us by the way, and well, he opened to us the scriptures." And we'll just read verse 33 as well. "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him." The purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ here, my third point, is to reveal himself through his word. Here we meet up with two individuals, two believers, and they're disappointed and they're confused. We would have to give them credit, though, that most of their facts were straight. These were intelligent believers. They were actually quite well informed, and yet they needed direction. Notice from verse number 21 that their confusion comes from two different sources, two different aspects, let's put it that way. First of all, their confusion came from their expectation. Secondly, it came from the time frame. First of all, their expectation. What do they say in verse 21? But we trusted. But we had expected. All of our hopes were set on this person, Christ. We had followed him. We had heard his teaching. We had heard him say. So they had an expectation, and yet it looked like it had all crumbled. Secondly, their lack of direction and their confusion seems to come from the time frame. We come down towards the end of the verse, verse 21, and they say, and beside all this, beside everything that we've already explained, today is the third day since these things were done. There was a time frame that Christ left, and the time has come and gone, and there's nothing. We don't blame them, do we? They've lost direction because they had an expectation and it didn't seem to be realized. That they had a time frame that was laid out and they had a basis for it, and yet the events that they were promised didn't seem to fit into the time frame that was given. And what they were expecting did not happen in the time frame that they had thought that it was. Isn't that similar to us? So often I find that disappointment comes in my life in those same two areas. An expectation. We hope big, don't we? An expectation. And our expectations are often very much correlated with a time frame because we're creatures of time. And often disappointment comes when expectation is not realized in a specific time frame. And that, in turn, can cause us to lose our focus and our direction. What do we need? When those circumstances come into our lives, what do we need? It's the same as what those disciples needed in John chapter 20. It was a fresh revelation of Christ. But how would he do it? How is he going to reveal himself to them this time? In Luke 24, it's through his word. Our faith will always be stabilized by the revealed word of God. Our faith will always be stabilized through the revealed word of God. That is how God chooses to reveal his son to us today. We are not going to get a literal revelation of Christ, but he is going to reveal himself to us through his word. Notice his graciousness. How the Lord Jesus deals with these ones. Notice that in his explanation, he's not in the least bit in a hurry. Notice that he does not give these disciples just a standard answer. No. But he starts right at the beginning. Notice his patience. They had a while still to walk. There was time that he could spend with them. The Lord Jesus wasn't in a hurry. There was no standardized answer. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. If we come across a believer, and we may from time to time, or maybe that believer is us. I trust if you come across me sometime and I'm discouraged, and I'm the one traveling away from Jerusalem down to Emmaus like these ones in Luke 24, I trust that you with me will not be in a hurry, that you with me will not give me just a standardized answer, but you won't be in a hurry and you'll be able to open up the scriptures and expound the things concerning himself. Let's look again back now to John chapter 20. And we're going to continue almost where we left off. John chapter 20 and verse number 26. John 20 and verse number 26. We have the story here of Thomas. And after 8 days, John 20 and 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." A little title I've written over this one. The purpose of the risen Christ is to exhort those that doubted to believe. See, Thomas hadn't been there at the earlier meeting. He had missed out, and as a result of him not being there, he doubted the resurrection of Christ. He didn't believe what the others had told him. But let's give Thomas credit. Even though he missed the first meeting, he was at the second meeting. Tonight, you and I don't doubt the bodily, physical resurrection of Christ. We are absolutely certain that in heaven there sits a real man, the resurrected Christ. But do you and I doubt in other ways? Have you and I ever doubted the goodness of God? Have we ever doubted His kindness or His fairness? There are ones in the Old Testament that doubted, didn't they? We look at Elijah, Asaph, Jonah. There's ones in the Old Testament that had really kind of some strong things to say to God. And they doubted. Have I ever doubted God's ability to supply my need? Have I ever doubted God's sovereign plan for my life? Satan wants us to doubt. He just wants us to be unsettled. What does the Lord do here? The Lord Jesus points Thomas back to Calvary by pointing to his wounds. The Lord Jesus points Thomas back to Calvary by pointing to his wounds. What's the response of Thomas? Simply this: my Lord and my God. I remember last November I was driving on a road in St. Lucia back from helping one of the commanded workers there spread the gospel and gospel literature on one of the cruise ships, and I was helping out in a series of gospel meetings at one of the assemblies with Pete Smith. And I'd met so many crew members on board this ship and given them the International Bible House text and conversed with so many of them. And my mind got to thinking of the gospel and its far-reaching effects and literature distribution. And my mind wandered, as it often does, to the different ones that I knew from over the years in St. Lucia. My mind wandered over to the ones that had passed away, relatives of the believers that are in the assembly. The ones that passed away and really left no hope that really they were saved. And I got thinking that, you know, they were good people. They were really good people. So kind, so generous. I knew them very well. And to think of the fact that they weren't in heaven just was hard to wrap my head around. And of course, my mind wandered a little bit further, and I know you're thinking something like this, aren't you? You're in St. Lucia trying to help out in a gospel series and you're having thoughts like this? We maybe should think better about letting you go back again. No. These were good. I knew them all. They were religious. They were good. And yet they left earth without any hope for eternity. They left earth without Christ. And I kind of, is that really fair? Like, I know that, you know, salvation through Christ, no, there's no doubt in my mind, but there's these good people. And it's hard to understand that these people that we knew and that we loved, that attended the meetings, that were very religious, good living people, they slipped out into eternity without any hope, without Christ as their Savior. Hard to wrap. And I kind of thought, how am I supposed to preach tonight? What am I supposed to tell the people? And then I thought, no, God is fair. God did love them. The Lord Jesus did die for them. Everything was provided for them at Calvary. God is fair. God is righteous. And that's the message that I had to tell that night in the gospel meeting. What did God need to do? He needed to bring my mind back, like Thomas's mind, back to Calvary. That's when things come back into perspective. Aren't there those in the Old Testament that doubted God's goodness and so on? What did they need to be brought back to? Brought back to consider the end of the wicked, to be brought back to reality, to be brought back to the Word of God, to be brought back to Calvary. What is the purpose of Christ? in resurrection, to exhort those that doubted to believe. Let's carry on a little bit further into John chapter 21. I'm going to likely not read it for the sake of time, but we'll just kind of skim through part of it, likely starting from verse number 3. Obviously, the Lord has risen, and Simon Peter in verse 3 says, "I'm going fishing." Sounds like a good idea. Others says, we're going to go with you. They go out onto the Sea of Tiberias, and they fish all night. And yet they're, for the majority of the night, completely unsuccessful. And yet a voice calls from the shore, a voice that doesn't seem like they recognize. And the voice says, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." John, that one that was so close to the Lord Jesus, exclaims immediately. He recognized that voice. And he exclaims, "It is the Lord." The disciples knew the Lord very well, didn't they? They had spent at least 3 years with him. They were ones that had seen his mighty works. They were there when the different ones were raised from the dead, and the countless miracles. We don't have time to go through them all. But they were there. They saw. They knew in a very literal way the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what could have been going through these disciples' minds is, we recognize that Christ had all of that power and that authority and could do these mighty things, but that was before the cross. I wonder about now. Is he still able to do what he's done before? And over this little section of John chapter 21, I'd like to write this. The purpose of the risen Christ is to show us, or to show them, that he is able to do today what he was able to do in the past. Each one of us, can't we? We can look back to days of previous blessing. We can look back to what's always referred to as the good old days. Were they that good? I don't know. If they were, I wasn't there. But the good old days. Those times when God seemed to bless in an extraordinary way. When his presence was so felt, that it so close that it could be felt. And yet, maybe we say, well, we don't really seem to see that kind of blessing today. Or maybe not that kind of blessing on such a large or a grand scale. Maybe we begin to doubt, is it possible? Is it possible for God to do today what he has done in the past? As I had mentioned, I think, in my prayer, is that last Tuesday night it was mentioned in the prayer meeting that the assembly here is considering the possibility of gospel meetings in the fall. And we ask ourselves the question, is it really possible that God is going to come in and work? Is it really possible that here in Winnipeg in the fall of 2016, that there could be a rich harvest of souls? Is it possible that this could be a series of meetings? If it goes, I'm talking hypothetically, I know that they're not completely planned yet, but we're looking forward to it. Is it possible that in the fall of 2016 there could be this rich harvest of souls when God comes in and actually blesses the assembly here? When our children are saved, when our grandchildren are saved, when children that maybe have never attended for years get saved. Is it possible? Is it possible for God to do what he's done in the past? There are those of us here that maybe we'll just remember, or maybe some were here. I don't know if there'd be anyone here that was actually saved in those meetings, possibly. Meetings back in Portage la Prairie, I believe it was in one of the winters of the late 80s, when God seemed to come in a very special way, and he saved souls. Is it possible for God to do what he's done in the past in 2016? Is it possible for God to do, possibly in Winnipeg, what he did in Portage almost 28 years ago? It is possible. Well, we say it's possible. But do we really believe it? Do we really believe that God is able to work today as he had in the past? And I'm wondering if this is the little test that was given to these disciples. Yes, they'd seen the power of Christ before. But what about after the resurrection? Is he able to do what he's done in the past? What about those people that we've invited out to meetings continually? Those people that we work with that continually turn us down? Is it possible that they'll be drawn out in the year that is ahead? Is it possible that God has salvation waiting for them? Yes. You see, God is able to use failing men, these fishermen, and he's able to use them and he's able to bless them. Notice that when Christ blesses, there's a fullness. He desires to bless each one of us abundantly. There's no limit. There's no measure. It's not measured out. Notice, when Christ blesses, he looks after all of the details. I like that little expression there in John chapter 21. Very, very small. Yet was the net not broken. He provided the fish. There's no way he's going to let the net break. And that's the confidence that we have when we step out in faith upon God. Is that if he is going to provide the fish, if he is going to put them into the net, he's going to be able to bring them safely back to shore. We can leave the details with him. In resurrection, he's teaching these men. He is able to do today what he has done in the past. I must hurry. My sixth point. Again, John chapter 21, the very same section that we're looking at. He's teaching them a purpose of Christ in resurrection is to show them that without him, they can do nothing. These men had toiled all night. The lack of results was definitely not because of a lack of effort. But it seems like these disciples that night had gone out in their own strength. And they needed to learn a lesson that I often need to learn. Without me, ye can do nothing. I remember 2 years or 2.5 years ago, it was in November, I was laying in a hospital bed in St. Lucia, couldn't really move very much, and I was very, very angry with myself. I turned onto a wrong lane on a blind corner, and I paid for it fairly dearly. And I'm laying that night in the hospital bed, it's 30 degrees or whatever it is, and I'm sweating. They said, I just still don't know why they wouldn't give me any water, a whole night with no water. I dreamt about water and ice cubes all night. But I wasn't really, I was angry at myself for turning into the wrong lane, but I was quite frustrated and frustrated with God. Why? I've only been here for 2 days. You know that we've come for a short amount of time, and I'm busy. I have people to see, I have people to meet, and I need to tell them, there's Sunday school students that I went to school with, those boys that I sat on the bench with, they're not saved, Lord. And I'm here to see them. I'm here to bring them the gospel, because, Lord, they need to be saved. What lesson did I need to learn? Without me, he can do nothing. Oh, yes, I went and I thought I knew how to drive. I didn't. I thought that I, in my own effort, no, I didn't think that I could save them. But I wanted to. The Lord had different plans. He says, no, I'm going to arrange circumstances so you're flat on your back and can do absolutely nothing, and I'm going to send you home early. Sometimes what God does, without me, he can do nothing. How different it was when the disciples followed the Lord Jesus, followed what he had directed them. They acted on his authority and in his strength. How good it is when we act in his authority and in his strength, recognizing our own weakness and our inability. I think I've got less than a minute to cover 2 points. If we were to carry on the chapter, we come down past verse number 15 in John chapter 21, and we come into that next section from verse 15 down to verse 17. The Lord Jesus is giving a commission to Peter. I don't have the time to read it. But my seventh point is this. The purpose of Christ in resurrection is to encourage those that failed and to recommission them. Peter was the one that had denied the Lord. I mean, after all, he'd done it publicly. He'd done it repeatedly. I know he hadn't really planned on doing it, and yet he had failed the Lord, and so have we. What is the purpose of Christ in resurrection? Is to encourage those that failed. It's to restore them and to recommission them, to encourage them, to restore them and to recommission them. You see, the Lord Jesus does not treat, and thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ does not treat us like we would treat an old rusty car. The Lord Jesus does not look at you and I when we failed. And he assesses the damages like the adjuster. He doesn't say, no, they're not really worth repairing. Actually, the repairs are worth more than they're actually worth. No. He doesn't say, well, after upon close inspection, the structural integrity of this individual has been so damaged by their fall that really, if I was to repair them, I probably wouldn't really be able to use them anyway. So, no, maybe we can be like that. Not the Lord Jesus. He encourages, he restores, and he recommissions. How gracious of our Lord Jesus. And may we be gracious like him as well. My time's gone. If we went back to Luke chapter 24, those last couple of verses, almost my favorite part of John's Gospel, of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, those last couple of verses, verse 50 to 53, he leads them out as far as to Bethany. What's the last thing that the Lord Jesus is going to do in resurrection while he's still on earth? His purpose in resurrection, my point number 8, is to bless his people. That's still his desire today. What is the reaction of the disciples? They see him ascending up into heaven. He's still blessing them. What's the response? They worshiped him. They returned with great joy, and they continued actively in fellowship with the others. What's the desire of the risen Christ? It's simply this, to go before us. And maybe as we leave tonight, we can just take these 8 words. And as we drive home, maybe we can kind of put them on the windscreen or the windshield of our mind. Mark chapter 14, verse number 28. I am risen. I will go before you. Let's pray.